It is something of a truism that however much effort we put into making our worship accessible to people who are new among us, visitors, and however well done our bulletins are and our classes and our orders of service, the truth is that what we do here is not immediately accessible to grasp for most people. Now, this is not because we desire to be obscure. The reason is that our worship is designed to be the worship of a lifetime. And it takes on layer upon layer upon layer upon layer through the day and through the seasons of the year, where the story is told with different emphases and different tonalities as we think about the story of Jesus, and even worship from Mark, major life transitions from birth to death. See, our worship is multi-layered. There's an awful lot of words and often a lot of music, which sometimes we have to allow simply to sort of wash over us as we align ourselves with Christians across the world and down the ages. But many who have been faithful in worship in years will testify to the experience of sometimes hearing something almost as though it were for the first time, or hearing something that with which we're terribly familiar in a new way. And it's almost as if it were the first time, and we find God speaking through our worship in ways that have an undeniable newness of life that itself is a gift of grace. And just when you think you're getting the hang of it, we do something really weird, like the Great Litany, which we do once a year now, usually on the first Sunday in Lent. It's not used very much these days. It was the first thing that Archbishop Cranmer wrote in English, and so is the oldest part of our prayer book. And when it first came out, it was considered terribly liberal because it was short, if you can believe that. Shorter than many litanies, and a litany meant responsive prayer in procession, which is why we do that in procession. And it was liberal in that it was not required that we process on our knees, thank God. So the prayer covers just about every human need, but it can still seem, to modern sensibilities, can still seem a little quaint or slightly antiquated. Well, and that's pretty much how I thought of it for much of my life. Some of you remember when it was done on the fifth Sunday of the month. I sort of thought it was the pretty good litany or the so-so litany, but it's the great litany. But it came alive for me, as it did, I suspect, for many of us, in the days immediately after 9/11. The towers came down, Pentagon was attacked, and we said, "Spare us, good Lord. Spare us from all evil and wickedness, from sin, from the crafts and assaults of the devil, and from everlasting damnation. Good Lord, deliver us from all oppression, conspiracy, and rebellion, from violence, battle, and murder, from dying suddenly and unprepared. Good Lord, deliver us in all time of our tribulation, in time of our prosperity, in the hour of death and in the day of judgment. Good Lord, deliver us." With the Twin Towers and the Pentagon walls in dust and ashes, these prayers came alive for me in a powerful way, and they remain that way today. Well, I had a similar kind of awakening, less immediate, less surprising, less sudden perhaps, and it grew in me over time. And I've been awakened to something that you might not even have noticed, and that is the short silence at the breaking of the bread. We often observe, not always, but often observe a short silence at that point after the priest has, or the presiding priest has, often made the sign of the cross. The sign of the cross before we acknowledge the joy of Easter and that Christ is sacrificed. I've long understood that silence right there as marking the 3 days in the tomb, the silence between just Jesus lifted on the cross, the end of the great thanksgiving and the proclamation of Easter. It's not a long silence, but it's long enough for the question of faith. And that question can take many forms. Our Lord is in the tomb. Will you put your whole trust in God's grace and love, even in the face of death? Will you choose to be raised with Jesus? Will you allow the power of God working in you to do infinitely more than you can ask or imagine? And I find myself asking, will I once again say yes? Yes to life, yes to hope, yes to the God who is ever faithful to us. Well, what's grown over time for me in that silence is that it bears the weight of other stories, other times in the whole story, perhaps. It's the silence of Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, in which there alone he confronts the question as to whether there is some other way of integrity open to him other than going to what seemed to be his inevitable death. And in the silence he asks, and so we ask, whether death is really the worst thing in life. And he chooses to answer that no, it's not. The worst thing in life is breaking faith with the source of life. And he says, not my will, but your will. More of that in the weeks to come as we journey in this season toward Calvary. And the silence at the breaking of bread is also today especially the silence of the wilderness. The silence in which the questions put to Jesus are also put to each one of us. It's a rabbinic debate he's having with the devil, in many ways, scripture answered by scripture. Now, we might not be tempted to turn stones into bread. We're more likely to turn butter into guns. But the question is the same. Can we forego putting our own self-preservation first? Can we forego self-preservation at what always winds up being the expense of others? Can we live without putting others down, without ganging up, without tribalism, without gossip? We do not live by guns. We do not live by violence, and no more do we live by bread alone, but by the word of God calling us to courage in the face of our fears. In fact, calling us to courage to face our fears, calling us to find ourselves even as we fear we're losing ourselves in some small way. Small acts of trust in God beget ever-deepening trust in God over a lifetime. And suddenly we find ourselves going from strength to strength when we say a sober yes in the silence to the truth we do not live by bread alone. Jesus' second temptation, according to Luke, is the temptation to power. It's closer to where many of us live. And that temptation to power is really, when you think about it, a temptation to idolatry, to worship that which is not worthy of true worship, to love things that do not matter, golden calves and baubles and trinkets, firearms always justified as defensive, or often something more intimate, our need to be right rather than related with those with whom we are closest, perhaps. We'd rather be right than be in relationship sometimes. It's idolatry. It's worshipping the wrong thing. It's valuing something that doesn't really matter. It's all part and parcel of our own brokenness. And in that silence, after the fraction, the breaking of bread, might we say to ourselves, worship the Lord your God. Serve only God. We might not be tempted to throw ourselves off any pinnacles. We'd probably be more afraid of death, truth be known. We're more likely to do tempting fate, is what we call it. It's hoping against hope that we'll be all right even as we continue to do things that we know are bad for us. Things we know we need to confess. We listed them in the litany on Ash Wednesday. Our self-indulgent appetites and ways, our negligence in prayer and worship, our failure to commend the faith that is in us. In the silence, can we say, do not put the Lord your God to the test? Temptation, Gethsemane, Calvary. We don't live by bread alone. Worship the Lord your God, serve only him. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Always the question, do you choose life? Do you choose what really matters? In the silence of the tomb and before the sure assurance of resurrection, will you put your whole trust in God's grace and love? Easter and the feast of the kingdom will follow as we all are gathered around the table, tasting the first fruits of the promise, all seeking abundant life, all in the assurance that love, in the end, is stronger than death. But first, silence. silence of the wilderness, the silence of Gethsemane, the silence of the tomb. Will you, even in the face of death, once again choose the way of costly grace, the way of abundance, trusting in God for life? In silence and in response to the gospel, let us pray.